So let's get in the Word this morning. How many of you guys are ready for the Word? If you would, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We're going to read two short verses here. Two short verses. Joel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure it's up on the... Yep, there it is, right there on the screens. Says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." Let's pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much for the power of your word. It penetrates our heart. It changes our very nature. It heals our broken spirit. It binds up the wounds in our life, God. You bring completeness to us by the power of your word. And Father, I thank you that we no longer have to seek after a word from you because you have expressed your word through your written word in order that we may be changed, in order that we may have the answer that we are seeking after. And so, Lord, this morning, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest on each and every person in this room. God, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts and their spirit. God, you would charge their intellect, God. I thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your word. God, may it be revelation and life-altering word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this whole month we've been talking about being before the Lord, broken, desperate for God. And some of us in this room probably doesn't really know what that means. Some of us maybe have, for our lifetime, just has experienced God through a very religious, rigorous schedule. But God doesn't always work in those ways. I want to talk to you again today about the tendency for us to just follow rules and be a rule follower rather than a Christ follower. For instance, I was reading an article the other day, and there was this man named John. John walked into this massive bank that big corporate executives go to, and they do their banking there. He walks in, plain clothes, jeans, ball cap, t-shirt, nothing special about this guy. He walks in, he goes up to the bank teller and says, "Ma'am, I'm here to see so-and-so about business today." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, he had to abruptly leave because of unexpected business. He told me to tell you that he would like for you to meet back here at the same time tomorrow." And he goes, "Okay, no problem." And he handed the teller a voucher and he said, "Could you validate my parking?" And she said, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that because you didn't make a transaction." And his eyebrows got furrowed. Everybody furrow your eyebrows. Ever had eyebrows furrowed before? And so what happened was is he goes, "Well, the gentleman that I was supposed to do business with is not here, and that's not my fault. He told me to meet him today, and so I would appreciate if you just validated my parking. That'd be great." And she said, "I'm sorry, sir, but rules are rules. I cannot validate your parking because you did not make a transaction." And he said, "Hmm." He stepped up to the window and he said, "I'd like to make a transaction, please." And she said, "Okay, what can I do for you?" And he said, "I'd like to withdraw the remainder of my account here at this bank. Please withdraw $1.5 million. Her eyes got big and she said, "Well, I'm so sorry, sir, but rules are rules. I can't help the rules." And he said, "Oh, don't worry about that. I'm doing what the rules say. I'm making a transaction." And so she went and got the cashier's check, and her hands were shaking as she handed the check back to him. The gentleman that this was happening to, his name was John Akers, which is the CEO of IBM Corporation. And he got the check, put it in his pocket, and he said, "Oh, by the way, could you now validate my parking?" And you see, this woman, even though that technically she was not wrong, but she was missing the whole point. the whole point of this thing is that people are the heart of the business, not the rules. Amen? And Christ is the heart of the law, not the thumper of the law. And so many of us love to stay in the confines of our laws and our religious regulations, and we find joy in it and peace in it and comfort in it because we're the author of it. We judge ourselves by our religious rules because we can change the rules whenever we like to suit where we are, because we are the author and the finisher of our rules. And today I want to stress to you the importance of following the heart of the law. The heart of the law is in a Savior, and His name is Jesus. As a matter of fact, would you just say that with me? Jesus. Just say that sweet name. One more time. Say it. Jesus. Now see, this is a good picture of what happens when we consider the letter of the law over the Lord. You will never fall head over heels in love with rules. You fall in love with a person because you know their heart. Isn't that right? The Pharisees were critical about Jesus healing a person on the Sabbath day. See, the Sabbath was set aside by God rest, so that you could rest your body from all the toiling, from all the week. And so rest, honor the Lord and rest. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, and the Pharisees were a group of religious rulers that were set up by the people to govern the law, to make sure that people followed the law. And to be honest with you, it started out right. It started out justly. I mean, they guarded the law. They made sure that the law was not perverted, that people knew what the law was, because the law was the expressed will of God. But the Pharisees began to follow the law rather than following the heart of God. And they began to oppress the people with the law. And so this is what was going on with Jesus. Jesus healed this person, and it just happened to be on the Sabbath day. And because Jesus healed this person on the Sabbath day, they got mad at him. Said, "You violated the law." Can you imagine the dismay that Jesus was under at this point? He's looking at this person that was completely sick and wounded. He touched him and raised him up. And all the Pharisees could think of was, you violated the law. I cannot validate your parking. And that's what the people are trying to say to Jesus here. The Pharisees were critical about Jesus healing the person on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they were more concerned about the Sabbath, that it be observed, rather than the person that got healed. There was, years ago, Dana and I were interviewing at a church in, Maryland, Hancock, Maryland, right? And this Assembly of God church was old school, and it was, they had their own camp because they believed that wearing shorts was a sin. That should have been a tip-off for me right there. They didn't want my wife to wear earrings. They didn't want her to wear shorts around town. They didn't want her to wear makeup. And because I was young, I was thinking, man, okay, well, this is an opportunity to get out. You know, what's the big deal about not wearing shorts? It's no big deal. And so we let ourselves go to a vote, and we missed it. I missed being on staff by 3 votes. And I thank God every day for those 3 votes that we missed. And Dana says, mm-hmm, amen. But here's the thing. There was a teenage boy there that had earrings all up in his ears. I mean, there was like no vacant spot. And so he had the funky hair. He had, I think he had a tattoo as well. But he was down in the altar, and he was weeping and seeking the face of God because he had just gotten saved a month prior. And he had felt the call of God upon his life. And he was seeking God with all of his heart, weeping. As Joel 2 says, it says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." And this young man was doing that. He was sincerely seeking the face of God. And as the service concluded, he went out into the foyer, and one of the older gentlemen in the church came up to him and said, "You can cry all you want to, but until you take those earrings out of your ears, you're going to hell." I believe that God wept at that moment. God doesn't care if you've got bones sticking out the end of your nose. If you're seeking after Him with all of your heart, if you're fasting and weeping and mourning, if you're crying out to the living God, if you've been transformed by the power of God and by the mercy of Jesus Christ, then you are born again. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not going to see me with 100 earrings in my ear simply because I'm not an earring guy. But the point is that this gentleman did not care that this young gentleman was changed. He missed the whole point of his weeping. He missed the whole point of his fasting. He missed the whole point of him seeking after the face of God for his future. All he could see was the letter of the law, and that is that if you don't get those earrings out, you're not going to heaven. Now, I'm just glad that I was not there when that took place, because I would have been indignant. I would have definitely been in, it wouldn't have been very Christian of me. I get irritated when I see people that are blasting people for the way they look rather than the way they worship the Lord. When you come here into New Freedom Church and you want to come and kneel and give yourself to the Lord, if you want to weep in the altars as we sing worship, if you want to seek God with all your heart, then by all means do it. Because you'll not be judged here. Amen? Now, the one thing that snuffs out our desperate desire for God's presence quicker than anything else is legalism. And at the heart of legalism is self-reliance. Self-reliance, which brings us back to Joel 2. Let's look at it. Notice what it says here. Return to me with all of your heart. Husbands, have you ever at any point in your marriage looked at your wife, grabbed her by the hands, looked her in the eyes, and said lovingly, "Honey, I love you with the vast majority of my heart"? Mm-mm. You're still breathing in here. You haven't done that. No, sir. No, sir. We don't do that. But here God says, return to me with all of your heart. King David's advice to his son Solomon was this. It says, David is saying to Solomon, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge God, the God of your father, and serve Him wholeheartedly, a wholehearted devotion, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thought." David said to his son, serve Him wholehearted, with wholehearted devotion. With everything you've got, lay it all out onto the table. When you come before God, lay yourself bare and give it all to Him. Because God, when He saw the plight of man, when He saw that sin separated Him from the love of His life, which is you, He saw that He needed to give His best. And because He knew that only the blood of His Son could bridge the gap between He and I, He gave all that He had, all of it. He bankrupted heaven and gave His Son so that we could live, so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's arrogant. surely there's more ways to God than just Jesus. I mean, yeah, he died, but come on, there has to be another way. If the Son of God says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one can come to the Father except by me, then you can take that to the bank. Amen? There's no other way. And because of that, we must be desperate for the presence of God, because there's no other way to the heart of God except through his Son. So, when we're looking at David and Solomon, here is a thought for you. Religious activity doesn't equal relationship. Try telling that to the pastor's wife who feels completely abandoned because her husband's mistress is the ministry. Religious activity doesn't equal relationship. One of the things the art of marriage kind of dawned on me and kind of helped bring back to my remembrance was there was a testimony about a pastor that he and his wife had started a church 10 years ago. The church was very successful. He was the chaplain for one of the NFL teams. I forget which ones. What, the Lions? Detroit? That's a shame. And so, they need a lot of prayer. So, anyway, he was doing that. He was traveling with them on away games, and he was doing this and that and this and that and the other. And on their 10-year anniversary, he brought a rose to at dinner, and he brought one rose, and then he brought another one, and it signified 10 years. And every rose he talked about that year. The second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, all the way up to the 10th year. And he did everything right, but yet his wife was sitting there completely feeling cut off by her husband because he simply wasn't there. And as they pulled into the church parking lot, he took her to the church parking lot, and they were remembering about what God had done and about what God had done through them and the church and everything, and he leaned over to get a little sugar, and she stopped him, and she said, "I feel completely cut off by you, and I have no feelings for you." Imagine that. Imagine your wife telling you, "I have no feelings for you." He said that he immediately went to grab his daytimer in the back to show her where he had spent time with her. Now, if a man needs to take his daytimer out to show his wife that he had spent time with her, then something's not right. And what happened was, as he said, "I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, stop and listen." And so his wife began to tell him how much she felt abandoned by him because of all his religious activity. Not that it was bad, not that it was any of that, but it was misplaced. And he said that he immediately turned around in his vehicle, got down on his knees, and repented before God. You see, the moral of the story is that if we love our religion more than we love our Jesus, we have missed the entire picture of it all. Randy, would you put the words to the last song that we sang up there, please? I know that's a curveball, but if you do that. Now, we can follow rules with our own efforts and declare, "What a good boy am I." But when you enter into a relationship with Christ, he says you must die to live. You must die to live. Notice what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. The young man approached Jesus and said, "I have kept the commandments since my youth. What more must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus said this. He said, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come, follow me." See, we flock to religion, but we forsake the Savior because we love to marvel at what we have done. Notice what the young ruler said. "I have followed. What more must I do? Sounds like he's looking to check a to-do list more than he is seeking after the Savior. And sometimes we get so caught up in checking off our religious check marks that we forget all about Jesus. We forget about the lover of our soul. We forget about the one who hung on a cross and had us in mind and stretched out, and his last words was, "It is finished." What is finished? The gap between the Father and us has been placed by the blood of Jesus in order that we may have right fellowship with the Father. You see, I fell in love with Dana. And then after we got married, Dana began to tell me some of the rules that she would like for me to follow as far as how to do this or how to do that. I know not to wipe my hands with the dish towels. I wipe it with the paper towels. Or you don't clean up spills with the dish towels or paper towels. I can't remember all the stuff, but see, when we were dating, she didn't give me all those crazy little rules. I would have went, "You're crazy. We'll see you later." Instead, she wooed me with her pretty eyes. They are pretty. Had a little moment there. But what happened was, after we got married, she doesn't have a whole lot of rules, all right? But some of the things that she wants me to do, I try to do because I love her, because I have been wooed by her, because I know that there is none other on the face of the earth that is like her for me. I only have eyes for her, and I want to keep those rules because I love her. I love her. And the reason why we follow Christ isn't so that we can be in love with the rules. We follow Christ because we have been wooed by Him. The Bible says that He draws us. It's not us that seeks after Him. He draws us. He woos us. That's the reason why Jesus stood up on the hill, looked down over Israel, and He wept over them. And He said, "Oh, how I've longed to cuddle you. How I've longed to draw you in. How I've longed to show you my heart. But you would not let me. Because you loved your religion and your rules more than you loved me." And we can find ourselves in those very places where we have forgotten our first love. We have forgotten, and that's what the prophet Joel is saying here. He said, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me." Israel had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten the person that had delivered them, had set them free, had nourished them in the desert place. And they had forgotten. And God was speaking through Joel, "Return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping." In Joel 2 it says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, fasting, weeping, and mourning." See, you can't possibly weep and fast and mourn if you're a lover of rules, if you're a follower of rules. Only Christ followers do that. Only those that have been captivated by the Son do that. Only those that know and have tasted and seen the Father heart of God does that. In verse 13 it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Jewish culture had a thing that they did to signify mourning and weeping and repentance before God. And that is, they would put on sackcloth. Now what that is, it's a garment. Actually, it's like, you guys ever touch burlap, stuff like that? Kind of the same thing. It's woven by camel hair, which is coarse. And particularly it's used mostly for sacks, because it's rough, it's coarse, it's not meant for any, or it's not good for anything else but that. And so what Israel would do, they would put on this sackcloth. They'd put it on to signify mourning, repentance. And God honored that. But see, what happened was, sackcloth is a dime a dozen. You can get it anywhere. And if they were really sorry, if they were really sorry for their sin, what they would do is they would take their hands here at the neck and they'd rip it. And they would take ash and they would heap it upon themselves. But what happened was, is God was speaking through the prophet Joel, and he was saying, "Return unto me. Return unto me with all of your heart, with weeping, mourning, and fasting." He said, "Rent your heart and not your garments." It became something that didn't cost them anything to do. "Oh, I'm sorry, God, I'm going to put this thing on real quick. I'm going to rip it, throw a little dust on my head, and call it a day." God is saying, "I no longer want you to do that. I no longer, your sacrifices that is burning up to me is a stench in my nostrils, because you give me the sick cows. You give me the least of your sacrifice. And because of that, it's a stench in my nostrils." And this is a longing God, a God that loves His children, that are calling out to them, "Return unto me with all of your heart. Don't just sacrifice something unto me that doesn't cost you anything, but truly be repentant before me, because that's the only way that we can reconcile the plight of your life to my heart." God knew that what they were doing was just a religious activity, and it had no heart value whatsoever. And God could see the very heart and the very intention of His people. Psalms 51:17 says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The reason why the multitudes don't get this concept is because Christ was never their one and only. He was just one of many. When we compare our relationship with Him to anyone else, there should be no comparison, no competition. We should never be bound by rules or a church or denomination or our opinion, but instead we should be captivated by His face, changed by His grace, and transformed by His life-giving word. Be lovers of Christ this morning. I wanted to show you the words up here because of how deep they are. It says, "I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for." When I first gotten saved, I walked down to the altar in Dallas, Texas, and there was 1,200 kids there. And there was a guy named Bray Sibley. I shared this yesterday in a membership class. And one of the things that I did was I kind of modeled after my mother and how she gave her heart away all the time, and she was looking for love and desperate for it as well. And I didn't realize that I was doing the exact same thing. I give my heart away to anyone that would receive it. Wind up either I would break it or they would break it, and what I had left was just a big pile of mush, broken, jaded pieces. And when I came down before the Lord and I just stood there, and they gave the altar call, and there was the worship leader, his name is Bray Sibley. And he was singing a song, and the words of this song will never leave me. It went like this: "Here's my heart, here's my soul, something only you can hold. You're the one that was true when my life seemed it was through. Here is a piece that was always missing. Savior, here's my heart." And when I heard those words, I began to sob like a child, weeping before God. And I remember taking my hands and just as a sign of "Here's my heart, this broken, not even close to resemblance of a heart anymore. God, if you can heal this, it's yours. And God healed my broken spirit that night. He healed my heart. And I've only given it to Him alone because He is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. We as believers shouldn't follow a creed to any kind of church or denomination or anything else. What we should follow, more importantly, above all else, is the Father heart of God. It's the only thing that changes us. It's the only thing that heals us. It's the only thing that brings life to the hearers. Would you go on to the next verse of that song? Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. I wait for you. Go ahead. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. See, a rule follower can't sing that. They'll criticize that, but they can't sing that. A rule follower will criticize how long we sing. They'll criticize how long we stand. They'll criticize how long people linger in the altars. They'll criticize about how long the preacher preaches. They'll criticize about this and that and the other. They're fault finders. They pride themselves at finding fault. I tell anybody that wants to join this church, don't look for faults because they're everywhere. This church should be a hospital for the wounded. It should be a hope and a light into this community. And the light doesn't originate from here. It originates from there. Shines down upon us, ignites our soul, sets us on fire so that we can be the church to the hurting. Amen? So I'll stand up this morning. Worship team, would you come back up? Want to sing that song again? And this morning, it's down there, hon. This morning, if you want to make your way to the altar, look, it's 11:15. I want to encourage you. Seek after the face of God this morning. Maybe for some of you here today, maybe you don't know the Christ that I'm talking about. Maybe you've never experienced Him before ever. Or maybe you are broken. Maybe you need to do like I did and offer up to Him something that is so broken, that's so jaded, that you don't know how it'll ever be put back together again. Today I want you to offer up yourself to the Lord because He loves you. He cares for you. He loves you passionately. And I want to encourage you to seek Him today while He may be found. If you want to come to this altar, you can. If you need prayer about something, if we can have some altar workers to come up and to stand around the altar if you need prayer about anything. As a matter of fact, while I was praying today during worship, the Lord spoke to me and about healing. If you need healing in your body, I want to encourage you to come up. We're going to pray, anoint you, and ask God to heal your body. Amen. And so you guys just come on up, Bijou and Tim, if you would come up and help pray. Come on up, brother, and help pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we're going to take 10 minutes here, and we're going to sing this song. Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love. Your love does not run dry. So I wait. I wait for you. So, Lord, we come before you, and I pray, God, that if there's anyone here this morning that is without Christ, that doesn't know His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy, I encourage you today to repent of your sins. Invite Him into your life and let Him revolutionize who you are. And so, Lord, this morning, we choose to worship you, give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.